But would you pray with me anyway? Father God, I love you. I love your word. I love your provision, the way you provide for what we need even before we need it. So I pray right now that you would let my words this morning be only your words, in Jesus' name. So Jessica, are you FaceTiming Chris?
Yeah, she won't stop crying.
Hey Chris, stop crying. Okay, clearly, I am not Chris. I do not have any fashionable holes in my jeans. I do not have any zip-up ankle boots. I do not have an armful of gorgeous bracelets. I do have my Fitbit, so I may march in place or pace so that I can get more steps on my Fitbit. I did have cute earrings, Chris, but Patrick took them from me. They were my security blanket, so y'all just pray for me. And Chris, I know that you're heartbroken not to be here, and I'm heartbroken for you not to be here. So, but I know you're home praying for me, and I'll be okay. It's pretty awesome standing in your footsteps, a little more than a little intimidating. But she's holding us in her heart, so we'll hold her in ours. All right, would you go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 146? We're going to look at that in just a minute. We're kind of looking at, and Chris called this the goal shapes the journey, so appropriate. And we're going to kind of look at four segments of this. So first we're looking at deliverance. God's preparation truly is amazing. That song this morning, I'm in awe of you. I'm so in awe. I spent all of last week sitting in a jury box in Denton. It was a really tragic divorce, child custody case. And knowing that Mary was sick, I was talking to her on the way driving to Denton, and I asked her to specifically pray that I would not be chosen for a jury unless God had a really specific purpose for me to be there. Well, I was chosen, and as soon as I walked into the courtroom, I knew why. I will call her the lady for her privacy's sake. She was sitting literally bowed down, as if she didn't even dare look up. I knew she was why I was there, so I began that moment praying for her. As the week unfolded, we heard of emotional and even physical abuse, trickery and deceit, false pretenses, years of being virtually a slave to this man who saw her and this five-year-old child as basically possessions. They're a Hindu couple from India. There was discussion of the gods and goddesses that they worshipped. Of course, long list of rules, there's no contact to be made between jurors and the people on trial. But I was there on a mission, and it was a mission from God. So every time I had a chance, I got eye contact with her, I couldn't resist just a little wink. And so pretty soon, she started returning my little winks with just the tiniest curve of her lips. So I prayed for an opportunity to encourage the lady. We found ourselves in a bathroom alone during one of the breaks. So looking around, I put my arms around her and told her I was praying for her. And she hugged back so tightly like she would never let go. And I thought, someone's going to come in and find us. But we had made our contact. Ultimately, we, the jury, decided in her favor as sole conservator of the child. So the trial ended late Saturday night. We were going to stay there till we got finished. I was physically and emotionally spent. So the next morning, after the stories and the praises of men of Nehemiah, I went home and finally opened my study for this week. So now, if you have your Bibles open, look at those verses in Psalm 146, starting with verse 7. As I read those verses that afternoon, I literally trembled as I realized that I had watched God perform these marvelous deeds in that courtroom. I watched him execute justice for the oppressed. I watched him give food to the hungry. This mom and child had been deprived of food. He set the prisoner free. He lifted up that one who was so bowed down. He watched over the foreigner. This was an Indian woman who didn't know our culture and who felt very foreign and alien. I watched him uphold the fatherless and the widow, or the divorcee in this case. And I saw him frustrate the ways of the wicked. The man was defending himself after having fired 5 attorneys, and there was vivid frustration. I was able to talk to the lady after the trial and give her my contact info, so you can start now praying for this woman who I am confident will become our sister in Christ. So our principle for this section is pray for and praise him for deliverance, both for yourself and for others. Okay, we're going to look next at the section of the study on prayer becoming praise. Okay, I can't possibly do a teaching without one Gigi story. So when Ethan was 4, we had walked down to this big sort of improvised parking lot where people come to park their cars and get out their off-road bikes and try to kill themselves on the trails behind our house. Brent Murphy's probably done that, huh? So I was talking with someone for a few minutes, and I noticed Ethan. So it's a big field, nothing but dirt. So he's sitting at the edge of the field like this. Looking around. I said, "Bud, what are you doing?" A little more looking around. Looked at me. "I'm waiting for my turn to bat." Kept looking around. Well, finally, apparently, his time came because he went to his position, took his imaginary bat in his hands, and apparently knocked the ball way out of the park because he ran around those bases twice, kicking up dirt at every one. So then he went back and sat down, apparently waiting for his next turn to bat. Well, that was a silly illustration for a huge point. In his mind, he clearly saw the outcome. He waited for the right time, and then he worked for his goal. Chris quoted Eugene Peterson saying, All prayer, pursued far enough, becomes praise. Sometimes, some of you know this, sometimes those prayers are a long ways away from when the praise comes. I've been thinking a lot about how Jesus knew before creation that he would kneel in agony in that garden. I can't imagine how that felt to him or to his father during all those ages from before creation to that time when he really knelt in that garden. Was that something that was always on the edge of their mind, or was it so already accomplished from their perspective that they didn't think of it at all? However that was, just like Ethan saw in his mind the expected outcome of hitting that ball, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Knowing the outcome, both near-term and ultimate, Jesus had resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. So now picture our Jesus, if you even can, in the garden, crying in the darkness, in bitter distress, so lonely, so broken, in such despair, deep, agonizing prayer. To what did that agony lead? Could we have had the resurrection without the cross? Could we have had the praise of his glory without that prayer of ultimate submission? The answer to that prayer was a long time coming, at least in the way we view time. And then there was the thief crucified along with Christ, who in the last moments of his life, for probably the first and only time, prayed, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I believe Jesus listened to him, Chris, with his face, with his grotesquely beautiful face, listened to him and said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." No waiting, just come. The inexhaustible mercy of Christ. So our principle here is to pray, just pray, knowing that the praise will come and that the praise is the goal that shapes our journey. All right, now we're going to look at a section I called Remember Me. We've talked about remembering a lot this year, haven't we? Okay, we were talking about the thief. There were two thieves, right? But we're talking about the good thief, we call him. The good thief. I love how we hold those two words together, because there's always more to a person than what he's done wrong. I like it, the good thief. But it's what he said that I haven't had far from my thoughts for almost a year now. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's the same words. Do you see? Remember me. Where have we heard that before? Jesus said it to his disciples at the Last Supper just a few days before, and to us. We all know, I think, at least theoretically, we all know that crucifixion is the worst of deaths. Dying on a cross causes a man to be torn apart, his bones pulled out of joint, his body dragged apart by the nails and the weight of his body. It is, in a real sense, a dismembering. Dismembering. So there's a hope here, isn't there? Even if this life tears us apart, dismembers us, the power and grace of Christ will remember us, put us back together. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do we not fervently pray, "Thy kingdom come," whenever and wherever his kingdom is, right here, right now? We can confidently expect that people will be remembered. The lady in the court, every person in this room can have restored whatever they have lost, innocence or humility or generosity or faith or hope, a sense of vocation, good intentions. These things unravel as we lose these things along the way. They unravel, and we can't put them back together. We need making whole again. We need remembering. Jesus comes into his kingdom whenever and wherever a human heart says he can. Whenever we choose to be honest with each other, or gentle, or forgiving, the kingdom of Jesus grows, and hope and life are raised up in us. So I, or you, can be the good thief, begging Jesus, "I'm lost, I'm broken. Please put me back together again. Please remember me." Chris said in the lesson, "I'm reminded of all the hurt so many of us are balancing on our shoulders as we trek up the mountain. I imagine the masses marching and singing, and that one in the midst of the praise is suffocating under the roof, caving in. Are you that sojourner today? If not, she's probably sitting beside you. Look around. She's not wearing a sign that says, it's me. We need the eyes of Christ to see that. And only God, of course, can truly remember us. But I believe he wants to use us to be his nail-scarred hands and feet that reach out to help him remember our sisters, even those who aren't our sisters yet, the lady. Jesus was struggling on that cross. He was suffering the same kind of agonizing death the thief was. He was literally suffocating. That is how people die in crucifixion, is that the weight of their bodies and the closing up closes their lungs till they can't breathe. Even so, he remained sensitive to the needs of others while dealing with his own very real pain. I think he calls us to meet our fellow strugglers along the way. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of comfort, who comforts, remembers us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, remember those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So our principle is, allow yourself to be remembered by Jesus in his sacrifice for you, and then be used by him to remember those he brings to you. But I do want to say here, I was thinking after I had this all written, after this, Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I thirst." He also asked for help. And so don't think that you are always the one who's called to reach out. And there are times when you need to be remembered. And you're not necessarily going to wear that tag on your shirt that says, "It's me." But reach out like Jesus did. Follow that part of his example as well. Okay, now we're going to look at a section I called Our Stories. I love how all this just fits together so beautifully. As we looked at the question about the horn for his people, Mary, sitting back there in the back, pointed out something that I had totally missed, something important. That's why we're buried. The Psalm and Ezekiel verses talk about how God will make a horn grow for the house of Israel. The Trinity could have decided in their one mind to simply plop Jesus down at the age of 30, let him teach, raise up disciples for a couple of years, be crucified and resurrected. He so could have done that, but he didn't. We needed the history, the lineage, the story. We needed to see his faithfulness and presence ever since the promises and the foretelling were spoken. We needed to know a faithful God who hems us in. And we needed to be encouraged to tell our stories. I love the story time each week. It makes our class unique and special. Our story is, as Abby said, his story. And he wants us to share it. In these psalms we were reading, the people were ascending to Jerusalem for festivals. They were praising. But long before that, they traveled together as a band of exiles, being led by their captors from the ruins of their ransacked city, Jerusalem. It was to these stumbling, shamed, defeated citizens en route to Babylon, seemingly destined to live lives of pointlessness, that Jeremiah declared in God's name, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then will you call on me and pray to me, and I will listen with my face, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity." Again, our Jesus sets the example for us. He shared his most intimate thoughts and plans for us. He intends for us to share our stories with each other, to call on him, knowing that he will listen with his face. One of my favorite verses is about how he makes his face to shine upon us, and I love what, I'm never going to forget what Maya taught me in that. So he will enable us to listen to his children he brings into our paths with the same empathy and to share with them what he's done for us. And then together, we will sing a new song to him. So the principle here is to know your story, share your story, and sing a new song. And I'm going to run back over here and get my Bible really quick because I was going to share something. So if you want to, you can open your Bibles to Revelation 12. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of background about what's happening here quickly. This is the Revelation written by John the Apostle, of course. And so the scene is in heaven. And is that right? No, it's not right. One moment, please. It is somewhere. Okay, I can't find it. But here's the deal. They're in heaven, and John, as he looks at this, is weeping and weeping and weeping because there was no one in all of earth or heaven anywhere fit to open the scroll. And then suddenly he saw the Lion of Judah, and he was able. He was the only one who was able. And then he saw the Lamb who had been slain. And they were one, and they took the scroll and opened it. And then everyone sang together a new song. And that's the goal of our journey. And that's what we're living for. And that's what our stories are leading to. We will sing a new song together forever. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I just pray that you would plant your words deep into our hearts. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you're early. You're getting out early.